We're starting a new book today. 2 Timothy is just a continuation, obviously, of 1 Timothy. And so we've done a pretty much extended background on it in the beginning. But I'll give you a little bit of what's going on now, why the second letter. Paul and Timothy. Timothy was considered a spiritual son to Paul. Paul was a father. Timothy grew up in a household that was godly. He had all of the teaching from his grandmother and his mother, and he knew the scriptures well. He was young, and most people look at young people as being disqualified to be able to have any responsibility as a pastor. Timothy wasn't that kind of person. He was very educated in the scriptures by his family, and he walked and talked with Paul, and that's all you need. Once you get to that person, you have yourself a whole full education. He became very qualified. Paul thought he was so qualified that he turned him over to the Church of Ephesians to handle it for him as he established it in the beginning. Timothy was young, like I said, and he was very intimidated by the older folks that were in the church. And Paul was concerned about that because he thought that Timothy might begin to actually hold back the gifts that God had given to him because of that intimidation and the fear of what the older people would do. So this is what this is all about in 2 Timothy. Paul writes to him and wants to make sure that he doesn't hold back the gifts that God has given to him. He desperately needs to have Timothy stand up and run the church as he's qualified to do because Paul was not able to. In fact, he was in a prison in Rome when he wrote this letter. Paul spent a lot of time in prison because people don't like the gospel. People around the world at that time, as much like today, they don't like the gospel. But God calls people by the heart, not by the surroundings. And so when Paul was in each one of these cities, starting new churches, in fact, he wrote most of the New Testament, and every one of those churches, or not everyone, but some of the churches are actually in this Bible. But Paul was one of those that had a deep heart for the Christian believer. He had a deep heart for the concern of every single person that he'd ever brought into the church. He wasn't a pastor per se in the sense of being in a single place. He was a pastor of all of the churches that he had established and all of the pastors that he had put in place in order to run the churches. And so that's kind of the background at this point in time. But one of the things that we have to understand when we do get into a book is we have to learn how to read a book. And I know you say, well, I know how to read. Well, I read a story about a man one time that was teaching some people how to read. And he said, first of all, when you get the book, don't open it. Study it. Look at everything on it, everything that's read. Get familiar with the book on the outside. Then open it up and look at everything that's said in the preface. And then shut the book and go study the author who wrote the book. Because if you don't know who wrote it and what he's like and what his history is, you'll never really fully get the concept of what he's writing. And the Bible is the same way in one sense. If we don't open the book the right way, if we don't allow ourselves to study the Bible in a certain way, then we're never going to get the full grasp of it. The problem is a lot of people try to read the Bible. They're not saved. And when they're not saved, they lack one ingredient that opens up the whole mysteries of God, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when you start reading the book with the Holy Spirit in mind, and in his directions, I should say, you begin to see things that you never saw before in your life. I've been reading the Bible. I've been studying the Bible for probably 45, 50 years now. And there's still things in there all the time that I see every single time I study it that is new and fresh to me. Why? Because we have to grow in this. The Bible is one of the most unique books in the whole world. It's lasted longer than any other book in history. You can't destroy it because it's God's Word. Many people have tried, burned them, but the Bible keeps popping up everywhere. It can't be destroyed because it's God's Word. So when you read the Bible, don't just pick the little scriptures here and there. Study the Bible. And sometime in the beginning of this new year that we're going to soon be in, I'm going to start a IBS class to teach you how to study the Bible and the way that the Bible should be studied. And you'll find that there's so many things in there that you read over so fast you'd never see them. It's kind of fun. So with that said, that's pretty much most of what is the Bible is the background for it. And, but there is a lot of things because of people not studying the Bible correctly and not having the Holy Spirit, they come up with all kinds of weird doctrines. They come up with things that aren't existing in the Bible. They read things with a premise in their mind to start off with, and they're not willing to give that premise up, so they change the scriptures to meet the premise rather than abandon the premise to meet the scriptures. One of the questions I get asked a lot is why there are so many different interpretations and why so many different false teachers or churches out there today. This is the basic answer to those questions. The first answer is many teachers do not have the Holy Spirit in them to begin with. And so they're studying the Bible in their own human natural resources, which is not the way that the Bible was written to be read. So, because the Holy Spirit is left here by Jesus to help us in our daily lives of getting instructions and understanding. And in fact, in John 14, 25 through 26, it says this, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So Jesus is about to leave when he writes this, about to go into Jerusalem and be crucified. But he's telling his disciples, who haven't got a clue about a lot of things, they're fun to read about because Jesus tells them point blank things, and they go, okay. And then when it starts to happen, they panic because they don't understand what's going on. But they're just like us. They're human beings. And something you can't forget is everybody in the Bible is a human being. It's not a fictitious story. It's a human being. And we're talking about people here. And every person is kind of different. And every person is kind of interesting if you read them in the Bible. Many people standing behind popes do not have the Holy Spirit. And because of that, they reason with their own natural understanding and lead others astray. It's all over the world today. It's happening. So the very first thing that has to take place is you have to make sure that you're saved, because you don't get the Holy Spirit without salvation. Okay? And so when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and this is where one truly starts to understand scriptures. And every one of these words that's on this Bible will jump out at you and begin to teach you and mold you and change you and bring your character to a different place than where it was when you were in your natural state. And it's exciting. Notice I didn't say listen to other preachers, but study to show yourself approved. We will be seeing this in chapter 2 of Timothy, or 2 Timothy, and it tells us, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We can't rightly divide the word of truth unless we have our nose in the truth, reading it. Many people fail to read the Bible on their own. They go on the internet and listen to many pastors and teachers out there, and there's some good ones. They're not all bad. There's a lot of good ones. But they don't bother to pick up their Bible and read for themselves. The scriptures speak to us in our hearts. In our hearts. You see, Christianity is not a label. Christianity is not just going to church. Christianity is a lifestyle. And God says, "I'm going to change your old lifestyle and make it a new lifestyle." And then it becomes the most important thing that you will ever want, a relationship with God Himself. Can you imagine being in a relationship with the Creator of the universe? It's an awesome thing. And I can stand before you and tell you this because I'm living it. And many people in here are. Maybe all of you are. And you probably know just exactly what I'm talking about. So, First, we know that Timothy was younger than everybody else, and we went through all that. He was very much intimidated. And so we get into chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promises of, promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Important for us to understand these words. They're not just written there. Paul, an apostle of Christ, or Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promises of which, or promises of life which is in Christ Jesus. So we have our combination and a secret to what a person is supposed to be living in. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You can never have peace. Some people think that they have peace in the world, but you can never really truly have peace unless you have grace and mercy. Once you have grace and mercy, and that only comes from God Himself, then peace will fall into your heart. And I don't worry about all the things that are going on in the world today, and I know exactly what's going on. I know that the Bible tells us that we're going to not be a nation eventually, and so I'm not concerned. I do everything I can. My responsibility is to make sure that it doesn't happen today, but God's will be done. Eventually, we will not no longer be a state or a United States. That's just what the Word of God says. We're not even mentioned in the Bible. So to have mercy and grace, it comes only from God. And once you have it, then the peace of God that passes all understanding will be a part of your life. And that's what most people really, truly seek for, don't they? Verse 3 says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwells first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gifts of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Paul is worried, like I said in the beginning, that he's being intimidated by all of these older people. Probably some of them have been Christians a long time. They're all gathered in this church of Ephesus. And he's concerned about Timothy kind of backing off of his spiritual gifts. And so he's telling him to stir him up, get these things going. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. One of the biggest things that stops Christians dead in their tracks is fear. Fear. I'm afraid somebody's going to make fun of me. I'm afraid of what somebody's going to think of me. I'm afraid that somebody's going to be talking bad about me. Well, when you get to become a Christian, eventually that goes away. You're going to get all that, and it isn't going to bother you near as much. But God... Satan is the author of fear. He's the author of it. God is the opposite. He is the author of grace, mercy, and peace. So we need to get the distinctions down when we read these things. So many people who really don't have the Holy Spirit or the genuine faith comes into the church and tries to act out some reasonable Christian walk. But I want you to notice something about Paul when he talks to Timothy. He says, Paul recognized genuine from not so genuine, and any genuine Christian who walks by faith can also see the difference between a real Christian, the genuine, the real substance, versus those who are just putting on a show. And it's not that hard to find. The job of a genuine Christian is to try to encourage and the not-so-genuine persons in their steps along the way. We're not to condemn somebody who's trying to be a Christian or if they're just coming in here and pretending to be so they can feel safe. We're to go with them, lift them up, try to teach them, lead them along, encourage them, to take the next step, or whatever that step might be, whatever they're supposed to be, whatever they're struggling with. Why are they just a not so genuine Christian? They should be. They're missing half of what the Bible tells us we get, all the blessings that He gives us. So we come alongside instead of condemning them, and we bring them alongside and say, this is the road, this is the path. Let me show you how it works. And instead of kicking them out. In fact, if somebody's in here and they want to play Christian, they won't last long because the Word of God is so strong that it convicts them. The issue is completely surrendered to the Lord in all things of one's life. That's what brings you into a place of genuine relationship with God the Father. That's the hardest thing we have to do. I know I did. I struggled with it. They said, you have to surrender everything. I'm going, I ain't doing that. I know what I want. I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to do it my way. And guess what? I just kept getting in more and more deeper and deeper into messes. And I still get into messes, according to Melissa, but I don't get... but they're not the same kind. They're righteous mischief. Is there such a thing as righteous mischief? I don't know. But the thing is, my counsel, if I was to give counsel, was this. Stop holding it back. Your way is wrong because you're simply in a world of wrongdoing people, and the mindsets of most of them are incorrect. A lot of them have good intentions, but they have no true direction because God, you have to remember, God created all people. The good ones and the bad ones. He created them. He didn't create them bad. That was our own choices. I gave that speech a while back. We make the choice which way we want to go. And so God wants every single human being in the kingdom. And like I said, if you were at the memorial, God has never sent a person to hell, ever. Christ has never condemned anybody, ever. Ever. How do we get condemned and how do we end up in hell? By the simple choice that we say no to God. That eliminates you from heaven. The secret is Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes before the Father except through me. And if you can't come that way, it's the only way because God sets the precedence. We don't get to set it. So many people in the world are trying to set a different precedence, and they're never going to make it. And God calls them thieves and robbers who try to climb over the wall. They're not going to make it. So I give up. It's hard to give up that lifestyle, I have to admit. And you'll carry it into your Christian life, even though you surrender. You will carry some of it into this into the new life. Because, you see, it takes a long time to change the old nature into the new. Now, you get a new heart, but we still have a lot of habits we learned over the years. From birth to wherever you first come to know Christ, there's a lot of bad habits in there. And some of them you cling to because they've been true to you. You've trusted them, but they have to go. And so they take a while. Pretty soon, the more you develop the trust in Christ, the more easily it is for you to release some of those things. So, there are those who believe that as a Christian, you will never find or have any more hardships or bad times. And so they'll come under that pretext. But that's not true either, because a Christian probably will have more or as many trials as anybody else. Sometimes it's because we're not giving up things or it's bad for us and we're going to go through trials until we finally surrender. I went around in circles for almost 5 years